Let's take our Bibles and turn over to Ecclesiastes. We're going to be looking in several verses over there in Ecclesiastes 9. Glad you're here. Appreciate the Lord getting us here. What a tremendous blessing it is to be in the house of God. Never take for granted being here, because there's times that you can't make it. And I don't mean them times where your big toe hurts, but I mean something legitimately is wrong. You're sick unto death or something like that. That's the only time. That's providentially hindered when you can't get out of bed at all. My stomach hurts. My head hurts. That's what the Catholic priest says. He goes and gets in some wine. He'll be all right. Amen. Amen. Glad you're all in a good mood tonight. But just look at it this way. It's going to get worse before it gets better. Jesus is coming, though. As we look at the Ecclesiastes tonight, the key verse, if you look over in chapter 12, verse 10, the key verse in the book of Ecclesiastes, and it says, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. Now, as we look at what he's saying here, chapter 12 being the key chapter, the theme of this book is man's reasoning. It shows us everything apart from the gospel that man can do and what he can do. And he comes to the conclusion of this whole thing in chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now this is man apart from the gospel. He's got one hope, that he'll live everything this book says. The only problem he runs into is he can't. Therefore, all his vanity, saith the preacher, is what it says in Ecclesiastes. The author of this book is the Holy Spirit of God, through inspiration, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, through an individual by the name of King Solomon. If you'll back up to chapter number 8, let's back up to chapter 7, verse 17. As we look at an outline of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes can be simply stated like this. It's the problem declared in chapters 1 and 2, the problem discussed in chapters 3 through 10, and then the problems decided on in chapters 11 and 12. 12 chapters, 222 verses, 5,579 words, all inspired by God, kept forever in the King James Bible, and at a meager 6.0 grade level. Most folks can understand this book, because most folks live it, because without the gospel, this is where you're at. But it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 17, be not over much wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before the time? God waited until there's time of a king to do something about what's going on in this life you and I live in. He said, be not over much wicked. These people right now that they are ruling over wicked things, and they know they're wicked, they let them go. But I remind you, the only thing that will continue is what you allow. Chapter 8, verse 4, the Bible says this, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Where the word of the king is power. I'm going to give you something tonight. Absolute time is English time. Absolute time is English time. Absolute location, which is latitude and longitude, is what language? Who brought that up? English. So even if somebody in any language, any race in this world, if they're going to determine where they're at, they got to use an English measurement to do it with. Now watch this. If they're going to determine how hot or how cold or whatever it is, that's measured in English. It's called BTUs. You know what that means? British Thermal Unit. And then we got the absolute temperature, we got the absolute location, and absolute time. It's just kind of odd that we'd have one final authority in English and it'd be a King James Bible, because where the word of a king is, there is power. And that's been proven over and over by the fact that no matter how they try to replace this book, God still keeps it out there as the number one bestseller in the world. Amen. Nothing still sold more copies than this. Right. Nothing's been printed more than this. And might I say this, nothing's been given away more than this. Amen. So I don't know about them other books. I'll tell you something. They don't make any sense. Therefore, there's got to be money hid there somewhere. Why is it every 6 months they want to correct a book that they say is 400 years out of date, But they don't never want to replace that NIV that just came out. They don't ever want to, NIV don't give up and say, I'm here to replace the New King James and New American Standard. They all line up and attack one book. Why? Because where the word of a king is, there's power. You know why people go to liberal churches that don't believe in the King James Bible? Because men love darkness rather than light. They don't want to go where the power is because the lights are on.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, if we look through this book of Ecclesiastes, look at verse 11 in this chapter. It says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set to do evil. Here, right here in your town, a councilman got arrested for DUI. Miraculously, though, he was found innocent. Ain't that something? I wonder if we went to the county jail right now, we searched through all the jail cells, if we could find anybody there arrested for DUI that's there right now that's in the drunk tank. I'm sure we could. I know it's only Wednesday, but people are stupid.
Yeah.
And I wonder if we interviewed that person and said, what job do you do? And they'd say, well, I'm the foreman of a construction crew, or I'm the guy that flips the burgers at McDonald's. I wonder if he's going to get off. Hey, listen to this. Let's read it again. Knowing that knowledge I just gave you. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. They'll see that councilman get off and say, you know what? He ain't no better than me. I'll do the same thing. When they get caught, they'll say, well, you let him go. They'll say, who?
Yeah.
But mark this down. God is keeping score in heaven.
Right.
And at the judgment seat of Christ and at the great white throne judgment, God's going to bring all this stuff back up. Whoever did it, whoever let that cat go and all that other stuff,
right.
He'll bring it all back.
Right.
Don't worry. Listen, God's got this thing. You know that. God's got this thing all under control. Here's a truth for you. Look in chapter 9, verse 18. These are just some highlights I want to show you. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 18. The Bible says, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. In 12 years, from 1980 to 1992, President Ronald Reagan and George H. Bush did all they could to get abortion illegal in this country. With one stroke of a pen in 1993, Clinton erased 12 years' worth of work. George W. Bush comes back in behind Clinton, or comes in behind Clinton, and for 8 years they try to get that thing put down and made illegal. 2009, one stroke of a pen. Set America back with God. Next time this bunch says, well, if there's a God, why does he let us go on? Maybe you aborted the one that was going to stop it. And I said this the other day, I say it again. Why don't we just start right now, let all the babies that's in the womb right now start right now, and then in 30 years, they get to vote on the crowd that was alive right now that wanted abortion, whether they get to live. Wouldn't that just be suiting? But it's okay. God's keeping score. Here's chapter 10, verse 18. Chapter 10, verse 18. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. All houses that you've ever seen that are in bad shape are in bad shape for that reason. That's why we have church work day. We want to get everything cleaned up, do some things that need to be done, because listen, if you're one of them people that says, now my house is dirty, and I'm going to get mine clean first. Hey, it's because you sloth right now. It's like that. It ain't because something needs to be done down the house of God. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Now, as we look at the Word of God tonight, look over to chapter 3. I want to show you some things tonight I believe will help you. I want to preach on when God says forever. When God says forever. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, look at verse 14. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 14. He says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. As we look tonight, when God says forever, there are some things that God in particular says forever on top of. Number one is God's Scriptures. God's Scriptures. He looks at that book and says forever. A lot of people have speculated, is he talking about the original manuscripts? Well, if he was, he had never told Jeremiah to bind a rock to the one he just rewrote and throw it in the Euphrates. He had never let that wicked king take a penknife to it and tear it all to pieces. He had never let all them, the believers over the last 2,000 years be burned at the stake and their Bibles tied to their feet using it for a kindling to light them on fire. But what he did do is he said, it'll be forever. Psalm 119, verse 18. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It amazes me the people that say, well, now that's just in heaven. I'm like Lester Roloff. Tell you something. I'm going to walk into heaven one day with a King James Bible up under my arm and walk down the middle of the street of gold and never be ashamed. Because whatever's settled in heaven, God's put it right here. And the Bible said in Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7, that he preserved them words from that generation forever. Forever is how long God plans on this book being around. And while all its critics are laying silent in the grave, and while all the other false Bibles lay on a heap of ruin, and God destroys planet Earth, hey, there'll be one thing survive off of it, and it'll be something that's been here forever, and that's the Word of God. God's Scriptures are forever. And when God said it's forever, who are we to judge? God's Scriptures. Another thing I notice that we'll have forever, if you'll turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. When God says forever. When God says forever, God's Scriptures will be forever. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you look down at verse number 17, he says this, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, if you notice, it says in here, unto the King eternal. He's talking about Jesus Christ because he said he's the only wise God. If you look in chapter 3 and look down in verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Back over in chapter 1, verse 17, it says, unto the King eternal, that's Jesus, God's Son is forever.
Right.
Unlike the Jehovah's Witnesses' false view, Jesus had no birth date.
Right.
Jesus was born into this world sometime around Christmas time, 2,000 years ago, into human flesh. That was when you found out that God was manifest in human flesh. But if we rewind history and we look back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, according to John 1, and listen, the Bible said it was the Son of God that stepped out of nothing and said, let there be light. It was God the Son that created all things for Himself to the glory of God the Father. It was God the Son who stepped out of heaven and robed Himself in human flesh, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and died an atoning death, and had a glorious resurrection.
Right.
That's God's Son. He's forever.
Right.
If you look at the words very carefully in that verse, he said to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. You ever hear this bunch say, well, our Bibles make these things up modern words, and we don't change anything doctrinally. The only wise God, is that doctrinal? All the false Greek texts leave it out. They also leave out God in 1 Timothy 3:16, where it says God was manifest in the flesh, and take the word God and replace it with He. Now, I know that's a pronoun, and I'm well aware of that, but we're talking about translating, not having liberty with God's Word there. And theos is the word for God there in every Greek text known to humankind. So we take theos and make it He, we're the ones wrong.
Right.
So they take theos, they'll change that, they drop out the only wise God, and all this bunch that says they fundamentalists and all this other stuff. Listen, I'm a Baptist. I won't die a Baptist. I don't care if all of the other Baptists die wrong, I'm going to die a Baptist. I'm going to tell you why. We are believers in the Word of God.
Right.
We may not all agree on everything point to point, but I know this, we all believe this book, and that's the main point.
Right.
We all believe in God's Son. and we believe in the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. He is the only wise God. And when they monkey with that phrase, I know what team they play for. You say, well, my alma mater, you go ask your Greek teacher. Ask him what he believes, old Bible college student. Me and Brother Atkins went to a school, and we was up there for a little old thing, running into the Greek teacher in the parking lot. And I had just been studying that day. I said, should that phrase be in there? He said, it's not in the received text. Lied through his teeth. Ain't that something? It's like he's got a program to lie. Y'all, listen, are you with me? God's Son's forever. They'll be correcting the Greek text in hell while God's Son will be forever. Notice this. Look over in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. We find out that God's scriptures are forever. We find out that God's Son is forever. And we find out that somebody else is forever. Hebrews chapter 9, look down at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Somebody else is forever. When God says forever, He writes forever over His Son. He writes forever over His scriptures. And in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 9, He says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He says, the eternal Spirit. Spirit of God's forever. Some people have never figured out anything about the Bible, and they'll take whatever anybody says without reading context on the Bible. I read a statement a while back that all error can be proved with Scripture, but only all truth can be supported by all Scripture. Every error can be supported by Scripture, but only truth can be supported by all Scripture. Now, as we look at the Bible is clearly divided. And it says to rightly divide the word of truth. There's an immediate division, you notice, the first time you read through the Bible. You know what that is? There's 66 divisions in that book. You didn't miss that, did you? Then out of them books, there's two divisions. There's the Old Testament and New Testament. But when you get into this book, as you read about Adam in the Garden of Eden, when Adam sinned, he only had one commandment. He broke it. What was his punishment again? It was to be cast out of the garden, and then he was going to die. Now, Moses was given at least 10 commandments on those two stones. And throughout Leviticus and all those, we find out there's 360-some-odd commandments, 248 prohibitions. And we find out Moses didn't keep them. And then we get to King David, who was under the same system. We find out David didn't get to keep them. But through every time we look at these people, it seems like folks can't figure out that God didn't deal with Adam the same way He dealt with you. Because the first time you sinned, He didn't have to kill two animals and run you out of something.
Right.
When Moses sinned, listen, hey, you ain't like Moses. You're not a pork-abstaining Jew.
Right.
And for all that bunch that says we got to keep the Sabbath day, where, sir, is your beard? IJS, it's in the book. Well, and for those of you that like to keep comparing King David to a pastor, now why they do that's obvious. What church did David pastor? Tell me if you know. He was a king. So we start dividing up the scriptures and realize something. Salvation is by grace through faith and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. But you'll have to admit with me, God dealt differently with Adam than He did with Moses, and on down the line, than He dealt with Paul and you and I.
Right.
And how God dealt with man each time is God's administration, and the Bible calls those things dispensations. And we come to Hebrews chapter 9, and we run into something. The eternal Spirit. How did God deal with man? Acts chapter 2, here's how God dealt with man. He poured His Spirit out on people. Men began to talk in tongues. What were the biblical tongues? It wasn't Abba Sheba who stole behind to look at my bow tie. No, Peter stood up and preached. And how many dialects was there? Everybody heard in his own language because Peter spoke all in languages simultaneously. I'd like to see him try that on the Benny Hinn show. I'd like to see him try that down at your Evangel Cathedral and your resurrection, your restoration and encounter and all that. Oh, Abba Sheba, who stole my heart? Why don't you go out there to Africa, gather up all the Africans you can, about 14 different countries, start preaching to them and tell me how many of them understand you. Oh, that's right. None of them will because you don't have that gift.
Right.
Bunch of liars. Look at this. The Eternal Spirit. God dealt with them at Pentecost differently than he does today. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when that which is perfect has come, that which is done in part, and he named off tongues as one of those things to be done away with. Kind of odd how the Bible got completed in 95 A.D. and none of the believers spoke in tongues until 1906 when some crazy woman out in California started it. Amen. Thank you very much. Elvis has left the building. But he says here about the Eternal Spirit. God dealt differently with man at Pentecost than he does today. You're saved and sealed into redemption throughout the dispensation called the church age. But you'll have to agree with me that Samson was dealt with differently than you and I are. He walked out and didn't know God's Spirit had took off from him. Never knew it. He said, I'll go out as times before. You know what they did? They captured him that time. Why? He had a wicked woman telling him some lies while she's playing in his hair. Then, we got to look back even further now. And David says, Lord, take not the Holy Spirit from me. No believer ought to pray that right now. You know why? Because God dealt with man differently then than he does now. Don't you get this? God's Spirit's forever. The Bible says in creation that Jesus Christ spoke into existence. And it was the Spirit of God that moved on the face of the deep. He was there in creation. He is there before creation. Listen, he was there during, he's there in the Old Testament. He was there every time it says the Spirit moved. He was there, when the Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. He was there. He was there throughout the Bible. He was there dealing with the sinners as they got converted. He was there. He was there. And he's here. But there's coming a time he won't be here. He'll still be around. But the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that you hadn't seen bad yet. That the day the rapture takes place and the Holy Spirit of God withdraws all the believers to meet Jesus in the air, only now he letteth will let, when he's taken out of the way, boy, you're going to see a flood of evil come in behind that. You're going to hear, you think TV's filthy now? Wait till after the rapture. You think magazines and books are liberal and all that? Wait till after the rapture. Wait till after all that's gone and God's Spirit's out of the way. And you'll see evil come to this planet. It'll be poured out here by the devil. You say, preacher, how will I know? Well, if you lost, you'll be experiencing it. If you're saved, you won't be here. Simple as that. But if you're lost and you're here, the Bible said God will send you a strong delusion. You'll believe a lie is the truth, and that lie is the Antichrist. He'll be saying, oh, I'm God. And everybody will be falling at his feet like they do these Muslims now. Like they do the Pope. But God's Son, God's Spirit, and God's Scriptures are forever. One other thing, out of the many things we could write forever over that God wrote forever, look back in verse 12. He says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. There's another thing God writes forever over, and that's God's salvation. That's why the Bible does not teach you can lose your salvation, because God's never lost one.
Right.
He's never lost one. Somebody said one time, I'll jump out of his hand. You won't go anywhere. Did you read what I just read you? It said he entered in once the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Let me explain to you God's salvation where you'll be very aware of this. God's salvation is not a magic formula you prayed in. He's not a witch. And it ain't witchcraft.
Right.
Oh, we'll take a pinch of hog's feet and a whisker off a cat and a dog's ear and all this, and we'll mix it up in a pot, and we'll say this magic words over it, hocus pocus, and boom, we'll have... No, that's not how God works. Well, Maybe it's an eternal decree from heaven and God will just make it happen. No, that's not true, because see, there's times when man's had a choice and chose to be lost. Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer. He was baptized, but he didn't believe. He wasn't a believer. He had never accepted Christ. He never had God's salvation. But when push come to shove, he wanted to buy it, and God said, it ain't for sale. And I like what Peter told him. He said, your money can't buy this. I like it when a preacher won't preach for money, and he'll run off half his crowd because he ain't worried about money. I like a man like that. They say, well, we all in it for money. I don't believe it. Not all of us. Your Creflos and your Jimmies and your Orals and your Bennies, they might be in it. But I ain't met too many around here that are. We don't have dog houses that are air conditioning. The biggest ring we got's about the size of a high school ring. And it ain't even a real diamond. Just saying, if you're in it for the money, you got to have the big money, baby. There I might find a laundry ticket in your suit that says your name on it, but I won't find it sewn in there nowhere. I won't see any little cufflinks with a little shirt that has your name on it right here. Won't find that, will I? So maybe we're not in it for money. Listen to this. God's salvation. Christ died for our sins and rose again the third day according to Scripture. Is that right? He took that blood according to this verse and went to heaven, and salvation is now free of charge. Everything in the Old Testament pointed to it. Everything in the New Testament told about it. And for 2,000 years we've been pointing back to it and saying that's Him. That's God's salvation. Salvation is not in a set of magic words. It's not in a magical prayer. It's in a person, the sinless Son of God.
Right.
Eternal redemption.
Yeah.
Here's how we know how God's salvation lasts forever. Eternal does not mean the same thing as everlasting in John 3:16. We find out that it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting, every time you look it up in the Bible and you look at every occurrence of the word, 20 some odd times it'll say everlasting life together. And every time it's a beginning with no end. Every time. But when Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, we watch the same word eternal. It occurs some 20 odd times with the word life. We find out that eternal life is no beginning and no end. And God's salvation is when he that has eternal life, that's never had a beginning, never had an end, which is Jesus Christ, when he saves that sinner has an absolute starting point in this world. You were born somewhere and you did not exist prior to that. And when you're born again, that's when he comes in. He seals you into the day of redemption through listening to God's scriptures, by receiving God's Son, by being sealed with God's Spirit. And you have God's salvation, and you have eternal redemption that has no beginning and no end, because He that provided it now lives inside your heart.
Amen.
That's when God says forever. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Father, we love You. God, we thank You, Lord, for letting us be here and be alive. Lord, what a great privilege it is to be in the house of God tonight and to see the great things of God. To know, God, that Your Scriptures are settled forever in heaven. To know that Your Son has never had a beginning, never had an end, and He's God manifest in the flesh, our Savior. And to know that Your Spirit is still alive and well, God, and has been working on men's souls. And indwelling us and empowering us to do the things of God. But thank You, Lord, for Your salvation. Everybody in this room, God, that's saved, knows when I say this. Lord, I love You and thank You, God, for saving this old wretch. And Lord, I pray tonight if there be anybody here that's lost and undone without You, they'd get a hold of God's eternal salvation before we leave this place. Lord, for the saints of God that has followed after You, Lord, I pray You'll encourage us and help us in Jesus' name. For it's in His name we pray and for His sake. Amen. With every head bowed.